Revelation chapter 14. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to give us insight. It's your spirit that teaches us and guides us, and without it, we're in the dark. So thank you for your word, for your spirit. Now give us ears to hear what you're teaching us today. In Christ's name we say, amen. Quick outline. Chapter 14 is a synopsis of the end of the seven-year wrath of God. It's the end when God brings the angels to do the reaping, to separate the tares from the wheat. So chapters 1 through 5, it speaks about Jesus as the Lamb of God. We'll talk about that. And 144,000, we'll talk about that as well. Verses 6 through 11, we have three angels giving three different messages to the world. And then in verses 12 and 13, we see a voice from heaven encouraging those who don't get the mark of the beast and die as martyrs. And the last 14 to 20 is the harvesting time and the battle of Armageddon. So let's go to verses 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing in Mount Zion. By the way, Mount Zion is another word for Jerusalem. And when you read this chapter, you see he's not speaking about a natural Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. These 144,000 are in heaven. They finished their assignment. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him were the 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So the previous chapter, those who took the mark of the beast have his name on their forehead, which signifies ownership. So there's a contrast here. The previous chapter was those who got the mark on their hands or on their forehead. It was a sign that they worshipped the Antichrist, and that means they belonged to him. Whereas these 144,000 who had a special assignment from chapter 7, they were like 12,000 from each tribe. They were the evangelists, the Jewish evangelists during the tribulation. And they were marked as being God's own. And it's a spiritual setting here. You're not going to see the name of Jesus on their forehead or the Father, but it's a spiritual insight. God sees what you don't see, and he knows when you're his, and he knows when you're not his. So it's an interesting thought that came to my mind. The Lamb of God the Lamb of God was mentioned 28 times in the book of Revelation. Why a lamb? It was the lamb that looked like it was slain in the earlier chapters, and he went and he took the scroll from the Father's hand, which was the title deed. But from the beginning, it tells us that a lamb had to be slaughtered, an unblemished lamb, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, when they were in Egypt, captive as slaves, and Moses came, and the Lord said, slaughter a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and put its blood on its doorpost, and the angel of death, when he sees the blood on the doorpost, will pass you by. So whoever wasn't in that house that had the blood on it of a lamb, the firstborn, died, whether it was an Egyptian or even a Jewish person. So they had to be in the house where an unblemished lamb was sacrificed and eaten, and God said, I will pass over, death will pass over you who has the blood of this lamb. So that's where Passover originated. Passover is going to be celebrated in another couple more weeks. As we celebrate Easter, they still celebrate Passover. John the Baptist, when he seen Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to take away our sins so that we can be with him forever in a place of bliss, of happiness, joy, no sin, no sorrow, no death, no deformities, no mental crises. Hey, it's a good place to be. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God. So this is the central figure of the book of Revelations. Along those lines, Jesus said in John 5:24, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Not maybe, but has it. And listen to this. "And have passed out of death into life." So it's like you got the blood of Christ on your doorpost. And the angel of death, which is eternal, which is hell, passes. It can't take you because you have the blood of the Lamb. He paid for your sins. It wasn't like it's just a token of symbolism, but it was an actuality. It says he was delivered over for our transgressions. He paid for my sins, but he was raised because of your justification. So when Easter comes around, you say, well, why was the resurrection? Paul fought for that in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He said, if there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins. The resurrection proved that Jesus died for your sins. Without the resurrection, you got no proof. And nobody can produce the body because there is no body. He's resurrected from the dead. You know, Jesus, when he healed that paralytic who they passed through the roof, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees all snug and self-righteous saying, "Huh, only God can forgive sins. How can he forgive sins?" And so, you know, that's right. You know, anyone could say that. So show me the money. Show me the proof that you can forgive sins. So Jesus said, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he said, "Rise, pick up your bed, and get out of here." And that's exactly what he did. So he had proof that he could not only say it, but he could back it up. Can I get an amen? So the resurrection is our backup. He's the Lamb of God that passed over us from death into life because of his blood. Now in verses 2 to 3, he says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth." So it's interesting that God has a personal relationship, not only with churches, but each church has a different ministry. And only that church can sing that particular song when you get to heaven. He's going to say, "Yeah, well, you guys, you're in the money. You know, you followed me. You did what I was calling this church to do." And every church has a different calling. So this church, or these 144,000, had a song that only they could sing because they finished their assignment that God has called them to do. So for you and me, there's a song that only you could sing. No one else could sing it. You know what that is? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." An unsaved person cannot sing that song because they don't know what grace is. Our job is to help them understand what it is. But he puts a song in our hearts. You know, that was one of the first songs that I could sing before I knew I was born again. Whether or not I was, I don't know. But I know I needed grace. I can't meet God on my works or on my goodness. I could never match up. I know I was a sinner, but that song always stuck to me, "Amazing Grace." And then once I got saved, it even meant so much more. So that's a song that we all could sing, and that's a song that you can put your heart into and lift up your arms and sing, "Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found." But the song that God gives us too, he says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, speaking of the new covenant that he's going to give to Israel. Well, we're under a new covenant, and it's the same truth, and it's the same principle. And here's what Ezekiel 36, 26 said. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh." When you become born again, God takes out that heart of stone. You know, the songs that you used to sing and I used to sing, you know, most of them get me riled up just to, you know, go out and get drunk or whatever, or womanize, or, you know, or some of the songs put you in the blues. Ooh, you know, you start thinking, wow, I wish I had this. And songs bring emotion. But with God, when you know that he's given you a new heart, he takes out that heart of stone. You and I can't change my heart. People can be 100% with all sincerity to follow God, but not have a new heart. And they're going to fail. Because you can't change your heart. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You can't change it. God will change it, though. He'll say, I'll take out that heart of stone, John, the old way of thinking, and I'm going to give you a new one that only I can give. And that's the Holy Spirit. Someone say amen to that, because this is the newness of God, who puts a new spirit in you and a new heart, and he takes out the whole, because we are under a new covenant. But singing is a beautiful thing. You know, the book of Psalms is supposed to be sung. Though it's poetic, and it has history poetically, it's a song, it's psalms that to be sung. Singing is a beautiful thing. Some have said that Christianity is the only singing religion where, you know, you could really engage in freedom of song and truth. When you know about song of what God has put in your heart, it lifts you up. For instance, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, it tells us that at midnight, Paul and Silas are in jail, right? They're praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Singing can do that. Singing can bring you in different directions. When you start singing the truths of God's word, it can loosen those prison chains that are in your life. You may be down, you could be depressed, you could be this, that, and the other thing. So put on some Christian music. You know, let that music get into your soul and into your mind, and then before you know it, you'll be whistling, and then maybe humming a few words, and then before you know it, ha, you'll be dancing in the streets singing the Lord's songs, which is good. We have a choice. I have a choice. I can change the channel. You're watching TV, there's weird stuff on it. Change the channel. It's the same thing in your head. You're moving, and momentum gains. It goes further and further. You go down that rabbit hole. Change the channel. Just say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put on Christian music. Singing is a powerful thing, and you have a new song. One more thought on this word. They sang a new song. Here's what God the Father says. In Revelation, this is the ending. This is where we're going to be with God. In chapter 21, verse 1, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, notice the word new, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Your time and my time on earth is going to end. Either be raptured or we get old and we pass on. We have but a small window to show our loyalty to God. No honor to me, but when I was in my early 20s at one time, it was one time, and I went to this Bible school for a year, and we were out evangelizing you know, handing out tracts at a mall type of place. And so I'm young, and a couple of girls who were passing by gave him a tract, and she looked me right in the eye, and she said, "What a waste." But I felt so good because I was serving the Lord, and I didn't care. To me, that was like getting a badge. That was like the disciples getting whipped for preaching the name of Jesus. But you have one window to serve God as a young man, a young woman, or if you're older. It's not going to get any better or easier. Now is the time you say, "I'm His, and I'm going to give Him everything I got." Amen? So God is going to make everything new, He says. Now in verse 4 and 5. Now He's explaining these 144,000 that I mentioned to you, are referred to in chapter 7. There are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, which makes 144,000. And they had a special mission from the Lord during the tribulation to preach the gospel. But they had to keep themselves as virgins, it says. Or your translation might say they have kept themselves chaste, but the word actually means virgins. Whether or not it was physical or spiritual, or it was both. But I can apply that to my life. So let's read. "These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste," or virgins. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, and they were blameless." Not sinless, blameless. There's a difference in that verse, in that word, meaning they were above reproach. So let's just take that a little bit and break it down a little bit. They kept themselves as virgins. Paul had an issue with the church of Corinth. False prophets were coming in, and they were preaching a different gospel. Paul said, they come as an angel of light. They sound like they're spiritual, but they really are not. They're devils, angels of light, meaning a devil. So he says this to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. He said, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy." You know, you can have a jealousy, but it's got to be a godly jealousy. God is a God of jealousy, he says. "I'm a jealous God." He doesn't want you to, you know, if you got a married, you got a husband or wife, you should be jealous, but not possessively jealous. But you want to protect that which is yours because it's precious and you're aware of it. And you say, "No, you know, why are you going out with all your girlfriends to this particular place? You know, I'm trying to preserve our love for each other." And sometimes we got to hold ourselves aware. Not that the person is deliberately wanting to fall, but this is what happens. Men of God, big men of God, I mean, even from the Bible, they never thought they would fall, but they put themselves in a situation where they shouldn't be. You know, I'll give you a quick example. "By the grace of God, I don't counsel a woman alone." You say, "Well, Pastor, you mean you can get tempted?" Hello, I'm a man. Men get tempted. "Well, you're kind of old for that, aren't you, Pastor?" Okay. But the point is, I don't put myself in that situation because I know the flesh is weak, no matter how strong it is. Ask King David when he fell for Bathsheba. I can name other men of God who once were pastoring, and for however and wherever it happened, and they fell into adultery. God wants to keep you as His pure virgin. He doesn't want you to live with sin. And that's what He's saying here. He's saying these 144,000 kept themselves for the Lord because He purchased them. And so when Paul said, I have a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present to you a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, Your minds will be led astray, listen to this part, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. From the simplicity and purity and devotion to Christ. You remember the story with the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance. He gives all compliments. And that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you endure for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You left your first love. That could be for anyone in ministry. You're doing everything right. You're keeping evil out. You're teaching the word of God. You got it out there, and you're giving people the food of God. But you have an ability to exchange or not give God the time that you're supposed to give him. And your heart and the simplicity and devotion of your heart kind of like drifts away. Not strongly. You're not thinking of sin. You're doing everything right. But that fire, that love, that commitment, that sacrifice, it's weary. It's going away. But he says, do this. Remember where you fell from. Remember how it began. Repent, admit it, and quit it. And then he says to redo the deeds of your first love. Redo what you first started. When you come to the Lord, you're on fire. You know, hey, him first. You know, this, yeah, that'll come, but him first. And you just have that exuberance for God. And like any flower, if you don't water it, it withers. That goes in your own life and my life with people that you love or people that you are married to, whoever it may be. If we're not watering it, we wither. We all need to hear that we're loved. Can I get an amen? So Paul very clearly said, I have a jealousy for you, a godly jealousy. I want to keep you on track. Not for me, not for Paul. And that should be my desire and your desire for everyone around us. I want to keep you on track. I'm not being possessive of you. I just have a godly jealousy of you. And again, I said, God says in Exodus, I'm a jealous God. So it's a good thing to be jealous. It's a bad thing to be possessive. So how do you keep yourself? They kept themselves as virgins. I'll just give you pretty much one scripture here. Jude, verse 20. There's only one chapter, so you don't have to figure out what chapter, Pastor. It's only one chapter. But you, beloved, building yourselves up, first of all, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How do you do that? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You build yourself up on your most holy faith by hearing and studying and reading and listening to the word of God. So you build yourself up. Verse 21. build yourself up in your most holy faith. And here's the second part. Praying in the Holy Spirit. See, we don't want to pray prayers that are kind of rote prayers, you know. It's nothing wrong. I mean, the Our Father who art in heaven. If you think about that and the meaning of it, it's very useful. But if you've grown up with just following ritual prayers, you know, this prayer, that prayer, this prayer, that prayer, that's not praying in the Holy Spirit. That's just praying religiously. You're not really being filled with the Spirit to listen to the Spirit and to talk his prayers. So he says praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer is very important. We don't come perfect in our prayer. He's not interested in your eloquence. He wants your heart. He wants you just to step out in faith and pray for someone. And that's why at times I have everyone pray for each other. It's an act of faith to build you up to see that God wants you to pray and he'll answer your prayers for that person. So continuing on, build yourself up by the word, pray in the Holy Spirit. And here's the last one. Keep yourself in the love of God. Your first love. So you got to be honest with yourself. You got to say to yourself, you know what? Other things are starting to take the place of God. I'm not prioritizing them. And now, I'm not saying everything has to be on time and perfect. There are times when there are exceptions, of course, of course. But then you got to be honest with yourself, saying, wow, this is becoming more habitual. I'm doing this a little bit more too often. What's going on? Is it because I'm not interested? I don't have that fire? No, is that why? Well, I can get it back. How's that? Remember how it was? Repent. Say, no, I did it. It's me. I made other exceptions. I put God behind in the back burner. And then redo. Start being committed again. Can I get an amen? So you pray in the Holy Spirit. You build yourself up on your most holy faith. You keep yourself in the love of God. And then you win souls. Last point. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, even hating the garment polluted by the flesh. So if we don't have a vision to reach the lost, you're missing one leg. You got the other three legs, if you got four legs, but you're missing that one leg that says, I got to have a vision to reach the lost, because people are going to hell. I don't like that word. I don't like to think about it. I can't. It's too mind-boggling. It's too oppressive. It's forever. But I know God is just. And I know God wills that none should perish, but all come to repentance. And I know that he loves the world because he gave his son Jesus for the world. So he's not just a cold-hearted dictator. He wants everyone to get saved, but he uses us, as the word says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So if we have a vision that it's not about you, but it's about others, it's about how you can affect other people's salvation. Don't put that on me, Pastor. Well, Paul said, I become all things to all people so that some may be saved. There is a responsibility that we have that can cause a person to get closer to God or cause a person to get further from God. So if we practice those four things, we will keep ourselves virgins for the Lord. And notice it says, and we'll close on that thought, and he says, and these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes, they follow him. Jesus said this, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So to follow Christ is not religiously. It's dying to self. It's taking the heat, but counting it as a blessing if it comes. It's saying, you know, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be with God and God's people than to be partying or to be at this place and that place. Can I get an amen? And when you have, because your life, my life, we affect each other. And so if we don't have a consciousness of how you can affect someone, you're missing something here. Your life really does affect someone in this church. Case in point, real early in my days of coming to Christ, you heard me say the story, so close your ears if you heard it. You don't want to hear it again. But I'm in a church, and it's the Lord I want. I'm not religious. I didn't want any of that. But there were certain people who I didn't really want to hang around with in the church who were brothers and sisters, because to me they were, coming from the streets, they were a word, lame. They were lame. They weren't cool, okay? They just were, you know, whatever. And so, you know, I didn't pay attention to them. And the Lord convicted me. Thank you, Jesus. He said, John, they belong to me, not to you. They're my children. They're my kids. That's your brother. And that put me on a track to love people out of my comfort zone. Amen? So when you start loving people out of your comfort zone, you got to have a vision of why you're doing it. You're doing it because they belong to Jesus. They don't belong to you. And if you love him and you want to serve him, you start trying to be like him. And he didn't care what you look like. He took you in. But he brought the love of God. He brought the love of truth. And that's what we have to do when we're following Jesus, to pick up our cross, deny yourself, and follow me. But he came to give life. He said, the thief comes to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil. But I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. So listen to this. It's not just suffering and bearing it, you know, oh, I got my cross to carry, you know, I got my cross to carry, you know. But when you die to self, you get a new life. You get his power. You get his love. You get his oneness. And so there's a big reward in dying to self. So just don't think it's a suffering type of thing, but you get rewarded with his presence, with his power. He said, when you lose your life, you're going to find, not my life, you're going to find his life. And the last point it says, and there was no lie, verse 5, in their mouth, and they were blameless or above reproach. Lying, when you see, be not deceived, liars, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were that way, he says, but now you're not. But when you read the scriptures, especially the last chapter here, or the chapter before, he says the lake of fire was for liars. Liars is a big deal. And God doesn't want us to be liars. He wants us to face the truth. It's not always easy. But if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with God, God will give us the grace to be up front. He tells me in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, lying, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he also says, speak the truth in love. So you could speak the truth and not speak it in love. You know, you could tell someone, oh, man, you're looking ugly today. Well, you know, what's up with that? Or you could say, you know, yeah, man, you don't smell too good. What is that? Or you could say it in another way and say, hey, man, have you tried this new toothpaste? It just ate garlic, you know. But there's a way of saying things to help someone, not to beat them up or to make them look, you know, and same spiritually speaking. Hey, brother, you know, sister, I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks. Are you okay? Is everything, you know, you're interested not to condemn them, but to get them moving in the right direction. Amen? So we ought to speak the truth. There was no lie in them. God doesn't want us to be liars. So sometimes we stretch the truth. I know that. But there's a difference between willingly speaking a lie and asking God to help you not to do that, or you just spoke too quickly. Let your yes be yes and your... Okay. All right, so we're moving quickly here. So if I think we'll get through this because there's not much here in this area, but in verses 6 through 13, he says this. So I saw, here's the three angels with three messages. And I saw another angel flying into mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel, listen to this, to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs and the water. That's the first angel. So there's going to be miraculous things happening. This is not just going to be science fiction. There's going to be crazy, crazy things happening, miracles, demonic miracles. And God is going to also have miracles of an angel flying through the earth telling people, this is it. This is the last chance. This is the last call. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness because judgment is coming. And people are going to listen and others aren't. Now here's the second angel. And another angel, the second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of her passion and immorality. So there we have the second angel speaking that Babylon is going to fall. And we get into that in chapter 18. He's talking about the religious system that Babylon is called, and also the religious Babylon religion of the woman that rides the beast. But he's predicting here that it's already happening. And now the third angel. And then another angel, the third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed with full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented, this is hell, with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Doesn't mean God is going to be in a fire with them, but means that he knows where you are. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now here is the perseverance of the saints, those who don't take the mark, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice, not an angel, from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead, the martyrs, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So he's saying here, those who get the mark, it's not worth it. I pray and I trust that the rapture will occur before the seven-year tribulation. But there are people who say, well, let me wait till I see the 7 years begin, then I'll ask Christ. You might die before that. And you wake up in hell and you say, why did I do this? Why? Why? And it's too late. It's forever and ever and ever. So today is the day of salvation. Truthfully, don't wait tomorrow, next month, because there's nothing promised. Just like that. Boom. You'll be on that plane who was 10 seconds away from landing in where was it, Washington? And crashed with a helicopter. How many people die? So the point is this. These three angels, the first one is given the tribulation period an opportunity to be saved because that's God's heart. The second angel is saying, this system is done. Babylon has fallen. Forget about it. Don't think you're going to store up treasures on earth because that's finished. And the third angel says, don't be so stupid to get the mark of the beast because you can't eat if you're around at that point. He said, because once you get that mark, you're doomed. Because with that mark means you're going to worship the Antichrist who's against Jesus Christ. So now, 14 to 20, we see the harvest now. This is the last point. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, taken, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So the son of man is mentioned numerous times. I think I wrote down 82 times. Jesus referred to himself many times as the Son of God, yeah, but even more so as the Son of Man. That was his humanity. And in Daniel chapter 7, we see that same phrase of the Son of Man, which refers to Jesus Christ sitting on a cloud. That's his glory. He's going to come in the clouds, and that's his glory. It's not just he needs a cloud to sit on to get him floating around. It represents his glory. That's what it represents. So that same phrase is found in Daniel 7:13. And prior to this, he's talking about the little horn, the Antichrist, and so forth and so on. But he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, his father, and was presented before him. And to him, that is Jesus, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Get on the right side, church. Now is the time to stay in love with the Lord and be all that you can for him. And save souls the best you can with his grace. But stay as a virgin. Don't get caught up in the world and, you know, turn your back on the Lord and fall into sin. So he stands, he's sitting on the cloud. It's the Son of Man, it's Jesus Christ. And he's got his sickle. He's ready to do the harvesting. In verses 15 through 18, and another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on that cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, I read up on this word ripe, and in the Greek, it doesn't mean the same ripe that we're going to see later on as grapes. This ripe means that it was shriveled up, that sin is going to shrivel you up. You're not, you know, when your temptation is one thing, but if you take it into your heart, it brings death, according to James. Dead of your spirit, dead of your emotions, it goes on and on and on. So he says, the harvest is ready. Sin has reached a peak. Boom. It's shriveling up everything. And now the sickle is coming in. And it goes on. And then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar. Now, he's probably referring to Revelation chapter 8, 5, when the prayers of the saints went up in an incense, in a platter, and an angel took it up into heaven and put it on the altar of fire, and which was the prayers of the saints. And then he took some of the coals from the altar and threw it down to earth, and that was the judgment of God. The prayers of the saints were being answered. Oh, God, save us from this world. I don't want to be here the way it is. We could say the same thing. You think, wow, what children, I never seen such a wicked, wicked, wicked policy for kids not to tell their parents that they want to get a surgical procedure or they want to take some kind of blockers, hormone blockers, and you don't have to tell the parents. And there are people who have gone that way, and some have gotten saved, but adults who trans over from male to female, and they're suicidal. You can't change your heart by changing your body parts. But this is what the wicked world wants to produce. I'm grateful for who we have in office right now, but he's not the savior of the world either. But he might hold back the poison for a while. But in the end, that cancer is going to re-erect itself. And we have to be solid in the Lord. Can I get an amen? So it was ripe for the harvest. And the angel who came who had the power of fire was that angel, and probably in Romans, Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. But let me just, we're coming to a close. We're right on time here. In Matthew 13, 37, it was the story of the tares and the wheat. A tare looks like a wheat. It looks the same. It's a counterfeit. It looks the same until it grows more. And when it grows up more, you can see, oh man, that's a weed. That ain't a piece of wheat. So in that story, Jesus said that servants came in and said, who sowed these tares among the wheat? Shall we go out and just pull up the tares? And Jesus said, no, lest you pull up some of the wheat, but wait until they grow. And then the harvest will come and I'll send my angels. And that's what he's referring to here. And they will separate the tares, put them in a bundle, burn them, they go to hell. And the wheat goes into his barn. So in Matthew 13, he gives us that story. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. That's the policies that you see, devil, sin. And the harvest is at the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, sin, and will be thrown into the furnace of fire. In that place, he's speaking of hell, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Sow seeds. You sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. Everything begins with a seed. You sow a thought, it brings a lifestyle. You sow a lifestyle, it brings a destiny. Everything is progressive, but it begins with a seed. So you ask yourself, what seeds am I sowing in this world? Are they seeds of God, of life, of love? Do I drop a seed here where I go and, hey, Jesus loves you? You know, seeds are seeds. They're small. They don't look like they're going to be an oak tree, but that DNA is in there. And the word of God is the seed, and his seed will never return void. So those tares are starting to show up real quickly today. You can see those seeds that were planted years ago, and now you're starting to see the fruit of it. And that tells me that Christ is soon going to appear. He's ready for the harvest. can't last much longer than that, but he's given us a reprieve here. Daniel said, many will be purged, purified, refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Do you understand? Do you have insight? Do you see what's happening? He tells me in Revelation 22:10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Jesus is speaking. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice, underline that word, practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. He's coming quickly, church. Stay holy. Stay righteous. Plant seeds of holiness. You belong to God. You got his name on your forehead. You got the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if you deny me before my Father and before the angels, I will deny you. Don't deny the Lord. Stay a virgin. Don't hook up with the things of this world as fornication in God's eyes, spiritually speaking. Follow the Lord. And so in verse 18, we close. And he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine. These are the grapes. This is not the wheat. Because the grapes are ripe. And that word ripe is different from the other word ripe. This word means fully ripe, like plump, ready to be juicy. And he's going to give us a picture here of comparing that to the blood that's going to occur in the battle of Armageddon. He says, so the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Armageddon, there is a location outside of Israel, outside the city, called Armageddon. A lot of wars were fought there, and it's a perfect place for a war. 200 miles. This is where all of the Antichrist people are going to gather to try to destroy Israel, Jerusalem, the final. And then Jesus is going to come back with his holy angels and with you and me as his bride on a white horse. We got raptured already. And at that point, the Battle of Armageddon, he says that he's going to call it the Great Supper of the Lord. He's going to call all the birds to come and, you know, devour their flesh. There's going to be such a blood there. It's going to be such splattered. It's going to be on the horse's bridle. And you say, well, they're going to have horses? I doubt it. But he's given imagery of his time. What is he going to say, tanks? He never heard of a tank. What is that? So he's given a picture here of how it's going to end. And praise be to God, Jesus Christ. If you belong to him, you're okay. You're in. But if you're not, this is not a time to mess around. Your heart gets harder as time goes on. It does. So you might, I don't know if I can do all of this. I didn't know I could either. And I still can't, but by the grace of God. And we could sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It's his grace that saves you. It's his grace to get you through. Can I get an amen? So if you're here today, and maybe you did or maybe you didn't, I want to give you an opportunity, not for me, but for your soul, just to stand up boldly and say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. You're my Savior. You're God. You rose from the dead. And I know that you paid for my sins, and I received that, and I accept that. Come into my life. With every head bowed, if that's you today, and you believe that Jesus died for the cross on your sins, and you said, and he said, you'll pass from death into life. The blood will be on the doorpost of your soul, and the angel of death will not take you. And that's what you want. And if that's you, raise your hand and say, I need forgiveness of sin. I want that. Amen. Amen. Amen back there. Now, say something bold here, because when you say it, it reinforces it. So I'm a secret Christian. You speak it out. And I want you to pray this prayer with your lips. Pray it out loud. Say, Father, I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins. And I thank you for paying the penalty. not for myself anymore. Give me grace.